pursue finding community. Here in the text, we see that God is passionate about you pursuing finding community. I read some statistics recently that were a bit alarming for me. I want to share them with you. It comes from the National Library of Medicine. First one was 52% of Americans report that they feel lonely. That if you were to do a poll, if this is correct on this room, you would say, you feel connected, you feel lonely. You feel connected, you feel lonely. You feel connected, you that's half this room, right? That people would actually say, you know what, if I were to tell you how I feel, I'd feel alone. 47% report their relationships with others are not meaningful. So nearly half the room would say, I'm connected to people, I have relationships, but they're not meaningful relationships. Maybe they feel transactional, which means, hey, you do something for me, I'll do something for you. We have a transaction, but it's not meaningful. We come and go, we see each other. Maybe it's that acquaintance vibe. I'm cool with you, but it's not meaningful. 58% of Americans reported that they sometimes or always feel like no one knows them well. Over 50% of individuals, according to this statistic, would report, I'm known, but I'm not known well. I could be known better, fuller. I want to be known well. 73%, and this one was striking to me, that 73% of millennials say they are lonely, when at the same time, the average millennial would have upwards of 5 different types of social media apps on their phone, spending at minimum 3 hours a day on social devices, yet feeling more lonely than ever. Which makes me ask this question, or think this thought, something's not working. Maybe the smartphone is making us dumber. Or maybe we're getting less and less more approachable. We're accessible, but we're not connected. And I believe that God desires and created us to be in community. I don't believe this right here is God's plan for our lives. And that leads me to point number one of the message today. Find community is God's plan for your good. I'm going to say it again. Make sure everybody caught it, everybody heard it. Finding community is God's plan for your good. Come on, I want you to catch that. I want you to feel that. I don't know if everybody's convinced of this. I have to convince myself as well that I can't out-busy my way out of my need for community. And today, I want to encourage you, whatever your excuses or whatever your circumstance is, friend, you need to find community. And the biggest reason why is not because you have to or not because the pastor said to, but it's because this is God's plan for your good. I don't want you to miss out on the goodness that God has for your life. Let me show it to you in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 18. Let's go all the way back to the earliest days of creation, where we find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in triune community, right? Community is found at the beginning. The first ever small group was the Trinity. Come on, amen? God in Himself. And they begin creating, and their creation is good. Here's verse 15. The Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Hey, really quick right there. Work it and keep it. Right there from the jump, you find purpose, right? God didn't just create Adam and then just hope that he'll figure it out someday. God even gave him a plan and a purpose to work the land and to keep the land. Somebody say keep it. Hey, we got a job to do. One of our jobs is to keep it, right? So like that old chicken finger in your car from a week ago, throw it away. Keep it up. Come on. Maybe clean your closet a little bit. Keep it. It's a different sermon. My bad. Work it and keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What a command and a statement from God himself there to Adam in the garden. Follows up by a profound verse, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. This right here is a powerful moment that I don't want us to miss. Come on, read verse 18 with me one more time. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Just pause right there. That right there is worthy of an amen. I mean, here, this is my visual, all right? I'm a visual learner. I was the kid who looked at all of the pictures in the book. I'm still kind of like that, all right? Here's how I see it. I just see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 says all things are created by Jesus and for Jesus and through Jesus. They hold together. Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is there. God the Father. And I could just see them just high-fiving each other. And I just could see Jesus create a waterfall. And the Holy Spirit goes, ooh, that's good. And maybe God the Father in this time, he begins to breathe out stars and planets. And they begin naming them. And Jesus goes, yo, that was good. That was good, right? And then they create a human in their own image and likeness. Adam, the man, he's a man. And they say, that's good right there. That's good, right? And they begin creating fruit and trees, and the grass begins to grow up out of the ground, and animals are springing up all over the earth. And now Adam is naming the different animals, and I could just see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are walking around almost with the clipboard, and they're like, yo, that's good. Like, yo, that's dope right there. I don't know if they said dope. That's my translation of good, okay? Okay, don't get weird on me, right? Yo, that's good. That's good. This is going according to plan. This is good. But then they look at Adam, and I just happen to see Adam just kind of sitting there, standing there by himself, looking around. And then you find verse 18, the first ever not good moment in the history. Then the Lord God said, this is not good. This isn't it. It's not it. It's not good that the man should be alone. You see that verse right there in Scripture? It's there that God, the triune Godhead, decides, I'll make him a helper fit for him so that he could have real, authentic community. And you find Eve being created, and Adam then says, as he sees his wife, that's good, right? Right? And you find community on display in the first ever marriage there in the garden that God himself officiates. And then sin begins to enter into the world. And through their rebellion, through their not listening to verse 17, sin creeps in. The serpent is tempting. And you find Adam and Eve have children, Cain and Abel, and they need each other. And isn't it Cain that says this, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer has always been yes. Yes, you were supposed to take care of your brother, not murder your brother, because you need each other. And you find on display that it was actually God's plan for their good to have each other. I want you to know that from the very beginning days of creation, it's always been in your best interest and in your goodness for God himself to place you in biblical community. So I want to encourage you to find it. It's for your good. Point number two, it's not only God's plan for your good, it's the pattern that we see in the Bible. The pattern of the Bible, friend, listen to me. If you were to really do a deep dive study, I'm sorry, if you were to do a casual read through this, you'll realize community is part of the fabric of God's design. He has made it in such a way where we're called to live and find and be in community. If you just stopped at Genesis, well, maybe you'd say, well, what happens in the rest of the book? Let's see if this was really God's plan. Well, you find very quickly Abraham is on the scene and he needs his wife, Sarah, and they need their relative Lot. Actually, Lot more so needs them than anything because he's struggling with community. And you see these different sons being born. You got Jacob and Esau, and Jacob and Esau get in this feud, this intense battle over this bowl of soup, and they go in their separate ways, right? And 20 plus years later, even now after their mom has passed, Jacob is on his way back to make things right with Esau. He's finally ready to reconcile 20 years later, and Esau's on his way, and Jacob's on his way, and they see each other, and what happens? It is a meltdown moment where they both begin weeping, and they embrace each other, and they apologize to each other, and they realize, man, it was better for us to be in community. You continue into Joseph's story, and Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit, but that wasn't God's design for the brothers necessarily to kill their brother. But come on, God can take what's evil and use it for good, amen? So even in the throwing of the pit, God still redeems and uses that sin of theirs to help them. And when they have a reconciliation moment later on in Egypt, oh, it's sweet. The community that they needed was actually found in Joseph, and Joseph needed them too. Even as much as Joseph at first wanted to despise them, he couldn't do it in his heart because he needed them. Find community. We move into the book of Exodus, and you find Moses get this supernatural call from God to set the people of Israel free, but Moses has a stuttering problem, doesn't he? And he says, God, I'm not a good speaker. And God says, well, I got somebody who can help you with that. Go tap in with your friend Aaron. And Moses needs Aaron to be successful, and Aaron needs Moses to be successful in his calling. And you find Moses and Aaron leading together, and then God surrounds them with a commander named Joshua, and Joshua needs Caleb, and Caleb has his sons, and you find Joshua moving into the promised land. They don't move in by themselves. They move in together, amen? Right, then you find people like Ruth and Naomi, and Naomi's Ruth's mother-in-law. Her husband dies, and what does Ruth say to Naomi? She says, where you go, I'm going to go. And your people are going to be my people. And your God is going to be my God. And I'm going to follow you because I need community. I can't do this thing alone. You find David in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. He's surrounding himself with his mighty men. He finds a good confidant friend in Jonathan. And they had friendship and fellow brotherhood, right? You find in Daniel a guy named Meshach, and he needed a friend named Shadrach, and he needed a friend named Abednego. Come on, right? And they got thrown in the fire, but at least they were together. And they had another brother in their small group named Daniel. They all got outcast from their hometown in Israel, but they were with each other. They had to find community. Nehemiah goes to build a wall. Praise God, he's not foolish enough to try it alone. He says, before we do this, I got to get a team. He begins recruiting different individuals that could play a part in helping with the wall building, and Esther and Mordecai and Samuel and the prophets. And you find community is part of the pattern of the scriptures. In fact, Solomon begins writing the Proverbs. He writes out of the context of what does it mean to walk wise? How do I walk this life out together? And in Proverbs chapter 18, right there in the very beginning verses, he talks about how, let's put it up here. If you isolate yourself, that's selfish. You seek your own desire. You break out against all sound judgment. Come on, look at this. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, not God's desire. Because God's desire in Genesis is that you'd be in community. You break out against all sound judgment. If somebody says, hey, I think I'm going to isolate myself, be like, that's not sound. It's not wise. Maybe for a moment you might need to just get some time to recharge up by yourself, but can I tell you the wise judgment is finding community. It's the pattern and the thread of the scriptures. Now that's just the Old Testament. Come on, right? What's going on in the New Testament? Well, we find Jesus on display. And what is the first thing that King Jesus decides to do after he gets baptized to start his public ministry? Does anybody know? He finds community. Jesus, right? He prays all night and then he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I got an agenda today. He goes over to Matthew's boat. I'm sorry, he goes over to Peter's boat. And he says, Peter, you follow me. And then Andrew says, you find brothers say, hey, can I go get one, my brother as well? Jesus says, go get him. And then he calls John. And then he calls James. And then he calls Thaddeus. Shout out to Thaddeus. And Bartholomew. And then he goes up to Levi's tax booth. And he goes up to Matthew and he says, I want you to follow me. What is Jesus doing here? He's finding community. He's not letting it happen by chance. He's going and getting it. In fact, he tells Matthew, this sinful tax collector that people were repulsed by, he goes, Matthew, I got an idea. Tonight, what you doing? He goes, well, I'm having a party at my house with all my sinful friends. Jesus goes, can I come? He goes, of course you can come. And next thing you know, you find Jesus in Matthew 9 hanging out with Matthew and his tax collector friends. He was reclining at the table. What does reclining mean? He wasn't very stiff. I don't know. Jesus is chilling. Come on. Now, here's what I know about Jesus. He never let the culture change him. He changed the culture. Right? Jesus would show up and the place would leave different because he was there. Jesus himself went and found community. Now, did Jesus need community to be effective? Honestly, I don't think so. But I think he went and found community because the community needed him. Jesus knew, hey, you know what? If I go and find community, I might be able to introduce this person to this person, this person to this person. They're going to change the world together. Finding community is the pattern and the thread of the Bible. We find the church begin, right, as Jesus dies on the cross for all of our sins, pays it all, rises up from the grave, defeating death, hell, and Satan, leaving it in the grave. Jesus then gives his Holy Spirit to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, they're in the upper room. Come on, they're not by themselves. The group of 12 turned to 120. They're multiplying, they're growing, but they're fearful, and then he gives them the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. The church goes out and begins spreading. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first ever sermon at Pentecost. The Spirit of God touches it. 5,000 people get saved and baptized, and now the church is growing. Amen? People are finding community. They need leadership. They raise up deacons, a guy named Stephen. Stephen is preaching the gospel. A guy named Saul is bothered by Stephen's preaching. Saul, who's leading in the land, says, I want him dead. They lay their cloaks down at Saul's feet. Saul says, thumbs down. They throw rocks at Stephen, the first ever deacon. Jesus stands up to get a peek at what's going on. What a wild moment as Stephen dies and goes to heaven. Saul then is knocked down by the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, I don't even know you. Who is this? The Lord? And Jesus says, it's me, Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, I've never even seen you. And what is Jesus teaching us there? When you mess with the church, you mess with him. Come on, right? What does Jesus do? Jesus is teaching us that he identifies with his body. Jesus identifies with his community. And so then Saul is blinded, scales are on his eyes. He's fasting for a few days, and the Lord in his goodness taps a guy named Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go find Saul. You know the one who killed Stephen? Go find him and pray for him. And Ananias has the boldness to argue with God and says, nah, I don't know about him. You got the wrong person. I'll pray for somebody else, right? And Jesus says, no, I want you to pray for him. He's praying. In fact, Saul is praying, and I want you to go heal him. Ananias goes and finds Saul, lays his hands on him, The scales fall off his eyes. He's suddenly healed. He's converted. He puts his faith in Jesus. Are y'all still with me? Saul becomes a radically new creation, changed man of God. So what does he do, church? He says, all right, I got to go find community. So he goes to the Christians. Hey, y'all, I'm part of the group now. And they go, slam the door. No, you're not. You're not going to fool us, sir. You had Stephen killed, murdered. You were going from door to door to door to door. We got a picture up that says, watch out for you. He goes, no, for real. I'm Saul. I was Saul. But now I'm Paul. And I'm a believer. Ananias, pray for me. Come on, guys. Come on. And so he goes, fine, forget it. I'll go minister to the Jewish people. And so Saul says, the Christians don't really accept me. They're scared of me. He goes to the synagogues. And he starts preaching Jesus. And the people in the synagogue go, get out of here, bro. The heck? I thought you were on our team. We don't believe in that crucified Messiah. And he's saying, no, he's alive. He is real. He appeared to me. He saved me. He changed me. And he died for you guys. And he wants a relationship with you. Put your faith in Jesus. And they go, hard-hearted. And so Saul, right there in the middle of the book of Acts, is now Paul by himself. He literally goes back home alone. If it wasn't for an individual named Barnabas, who has a heart for broken people, he goes, look, I'll go find this guy, Paul. I heard he's by himself. He can't find community anywhere. It says Barnabas took Paul, he took him with him to Antioch for 2 years. And it was a counseling session he just poured into Saul. He discipled him, invested in him. It was a 2-year journey where Paul needed to just grow as a man of God. He didn't do any ministry that we know of during that time. He was not planting churches. He was not preaching the gospel. He was just spending time in community with Barnabas and his friends until one day he was ready to go back and preach the gospel. Can I just tell you, I'm grateful for Barnabas, amen? I'm grateful for those individuals who say, you know what, just come with me. I'm grateful that when I was in college, I became a believer in Jesus, and there was an individual who called me on a Saturday night, and he said, hey, do you want to come to church with me tomorrow? I had never been to church in my life. I didn't even know what a church was. I said, hey, real quick, what's that? It's like, oh, man, we're just, you know, going to go to church, and I was like, well, what do I wear, right? Like, I was in that place, and he just said, man, just meet me 10 a.m., come outside your dorm area, I'll pick you up. We'll go to Chipotle after. I was like, yes, this is great. Come on, right? Picked me up. Turned me around. And I was just like, start worshiping. Went to church. I went to church. It was a hyper, super charismatic church. I was like, this is a little bit weird, but this is kind of cool at the same time. I'm growing, right? And then I met another guy at the FCA meeting who said, hey, you should come check out my church. Go to the charismatic church, and then come to the black church afterwards. Later. And I said, dope, like great. I don't really know the difference. I've only went to one. Let's go to all of them, right? And then I realized the black church had like 10 worship songs up front, right? It was going. I was like, dog, this is long. But it was powerful, all right? It's long and powerful. I was like, all right. And then I had another person who was like, man, hey, dude, I really love to study the Bible with you. Come to my church. It was a Presbyterian church. It was very traditional, and people wore suits. And I was like, I'm underdressed. But the word was good. I was learning community at all types of different spaces and places. I'm just grateful for somebody found me. I wasn't left to do it on my own. A significant amount of growth in my walk with Jesus is the task to find community. When I came back to Las Vegas, I didn't know any Christians here in the city. I said, you know what? I'm just going to do what people did for me. I'm going to try to pick people up, take them to church. I'm going to try to find church. I'm going to try to start a Bible study, open the room. Let's have chips and salsa. Come on, right? And let's go. Let's get in the Word. Let's grow. And that was a game changer for my life. It still is till this day. Which is why we have charge groups here at Walk Church of all different types. And I would encourage you to take a step. It's the biblical pattern. It's God's plan for your good. Listen, one of those Bible studies, you know who showed up? This young lady named Nina. Come on, right? Hey, you might find your good thing at community, right? You'd be like, man, I'm striking out. Maybe you got the wrong community. Maybe you need to go to group and give it a chance. Let me give you the third and final point. You might not love this point, but it's necessary. Finding community is up to you. Statistics tell us, the culture tells us, if you wait, you'll be too late. In fact, people are in need of community, but aren't looking for community. Come on, anybody else live in a neighborhood where people shut their garage before they get out the car? It's hard enough, and people get out like this. Nobody has time. Nobody engages. It's very few and far between meaningful, real relationships. Listen, it's up to you. In fact, it's up to us. What if an application from this sermon is A, you go to a charge group, B, start a charge group, or C, you just find somebody here at church and you allow yourself to get in community. Take a step. Get to know somebody's story. Say, hey, would you be interested in doing a coffee meetup or coming by my house or doing a play date with my kids at the park or doing something that has to do with community? Now look, when that happens, it's up to us. If somebody takes that step, would you be open to thinking about it, praying about it? Would you be open to actually, you see the phone call coming and you go, oh, someone's calling me. What if you actually answered? Come on now, I'm preaching to us, I'm preaching to myself. If you're gonna experience all that God has for you, you gotta experience it in community. There's no way you can live out the one another verses in scripture without doing it with one another. There's gonna be no way for you to forgive somebody if you never have somebody to forgive. There's no way you can love your neighbor as Christ has loved you if you never know your neighbor and what you need to do to love them, how to be generous to them, how to serve them, how to get in the context of community. Hey, I went to lunch with my buddy Manny the other day. Bro, you have such a powerful testimony, man. I was so grateful. I just said, dude, keep sharing, right? I was getting to know you better and we were growing deeper in community, amen, right? And I just wanna encourage you, if you take a step, it's gonna be risky. It's risky to put yourself out there because you might get hurt. I'm grateful that we have a Savior who knows how it feels to be hurt by community. It didn't stop him from continuing to engage, amen? I found this, I gotta wrap up. I found this, the greatest trick of Satan today is to take and pull people out of community. I promise you, everybody hear me on this, don't miss this. Listen to me, look at me. I promise you, if you engage in community, at some point somebody will let you down. And it might even be somebody in this church. And the first thing the enemy will do is say, don't go back there. Take a Sunday off. They don't love you there. They don't know you there. Listen, yes, we do. And yes, we do know you. And somebody is needing you. And somebody's wanting you. Don't listen to that lie from the enemy. Don't let the enemy take 5 years off of your life because you got confronted or challenged or hurt. Listen, we need community. It's up to you. It's up to us. And it's worth the risk. The alternative of staying alone is not better than the risk of getting in community. Take a step this year. Take a step today. Go find it. Do whatever you got to do to make sure it happens, because you'll experience God's goodness and you'll be better because of it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for this message. Lord, I know I needed it. God, we rebuke Satan and the demonic foes that hate what's happening here. God, I pray that our church would have rich community, that people would get to know one another better as a result of this message. But more so, we get to know you better through engaging and investing in community. God, we need each other. Help us to be humble. Help us to be honest. Help us to be authentic. Help us to be loving. Lord, would you lead this community? And if there's anybody here right now that doesn't know Jesus, and you came in here today and you don't know him, this is your moment to invite him into your life as your Lord and Savior. Invite him to take over. Just put your hand in the air if that's where you're at. It's a posture of surrender. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord, I need you. I need you to save me. I put my faith in you. I turn from my sins. And today, I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior, as my God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. I repent of my sins and shortcomings. Help me to follow you. And if I fall, pick me back up and put me in community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.